Would you open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 13? Let's pray. Gracious God, we just want to thank you for this day in which we can pause and just kind of catch our breath a little bit. And as we're already in the midst of summer, but getting ready to begin a new month here in just a few hours. And even though some have already started celebrating the 4th of July, we know we have that to look forward to this Thursday. But God, this morning we've been trying to focus upon the blessing of being citizens of this great land we call America. So Father God, this morning I want us to spend these next minutes thinking about America. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you can see from my sermon title, I want to speak this morning on the subject of hope for America. And I take from my text this morning from Romans chapter 13, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It might be slightly different from yours, but I'll read from another translation shortly. But the Apostle Paul, you have to keep in mind now, Paul is writing here to the Christians who are living in the city of Rome during the first century. Now, those of you who know your history, and I know Leanne does, we go way, way back there, and you just kind of think about what was going on. So Paul is writing to them. They were living in a land that was different than Jerusalem. And so he's writing here to them, and I'm reminded of Luther's recent book called The Church in Babylon. And he just put that book out a couple of years ago, and I've been reading a part of it. And he is saying that the church today, that we are living in Babylon. Frankly, I'd put a subtitle in there, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Because sometimes I feel that's where we're living. But Paul was writing here to the Christians in Rome. And this is what he said. Every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do you do what is good, and you will have praise from the same? Verse 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all who is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due. Now, I want us to think about that passage of Scripture, and I'm going to say some things about that as we go along. But as we celebrate another birthday for our nation, I'm reminded of how thankful we ought to be, and Bob has said it so eloquently already, that we live in this land we call America. One only has to watch the international news that's going on around the world that to even know that we are not a perfect nation, but America is by far the greatest place on earth to live. And if you don't know that, then you haven't gone outside our borders. But you and I know that not all is well, nor all is right in our land. So when we think of our history, I'm reminded of the man named Thomas Paine. He was a champion of democracy during the American Revolution. And in 1776, he said this, "These are the times that try men's souls." Now, he was considered a patriot who did much for his adopted country, and he asked nothing in return. But if Thomas Paine were living today, I'm sure that he would repeat those words many, many times, for as you and I celebrate another birthday of the nation, it is difficult for the godly and the wise person not to be concerned about the future of America. Is there hope for America? That's what I want to address today, and I want to say a few things, and you already see my main points up there. But there is hope for America if her anchor is in the people of faith. You are the people of faith. I am the people with the people of faith. So when we talk about people of faith, we're talking about people who have faith in the Lord God and Jesus Christ. But in Romans 13, Paul is addressing Christians living in a pagan, godless society, and he is encouraging them to be good citizens because God has allowed them, those governed, to be in charge. And he says that we as citizens ought to honor that because they are called ministers of God and we are to obey them. And he said also, you need to support them by paying your taxes. And all the military and all the policemen and the fire department and even the teacher said, what? Amen. Pay your taxes. I got my tax bill for my station wagon in the mail Saturday, I think it was this past week, so I'm going to go pay my taxes for the county and for the city and proud to do that. But he writes here that only the lawbreakers have to fear the law. You and I are driving down the highway and looking around. Who are you usually looking for? I don't know about you. I try to obey the law. But I'm always wondering where that blue light is. You know, and sometimes it goes right on by me and all of that. But if we obey the law, we don't have to fear the law. We ought to love our law enforcement people. And that's just another example. But hope for America is not found in its military might, nor is it going to be found in its technology, nor in its natural resources, but it's going to be found in the people of faith. Because it is the people of faith who develop these things in any country. It's the people of faith, I believe, who also serve in the military, who also serve in the police and the EMS and all of those emergency response things and all of that. And it's all of us who are people of faith who serve in our communities. And if that is done away with, then we will have total chaos. That's why it's so important that you and I take time to do what we're doing this morning. And that is demonstrating our faith, that we are a people of faith. In Psalms, we read this word, Psalm 31:24, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." A couple of years ago, a man named Rabbi Daniel Lapin of the Jewish Policy Center said this. He said, "I understand that I live in a Christian nation." Now, this is a Jewish person talking, okay, a rabbi. "I understand that I live in a Jewish nation where I can follow my faith as long as it doesn't conflict with the nation's principles. It will be available," he says, "as long as this nation's Christian roots are acknowledged and honored." Did you get that? This is a rabbi saying this. "And those freedoms will be available as long as our nation's Christian roots are acknowledged and honored." And then he goes on to say, "Without a vibrant and vital Christianity, America is doomed, and without America, the West is doomed." And he said, "I am so terrified of America, Christianity caving in." That's a rabbi speaking. He wouldn't be in our worship place today. He'd be in his synagogue yesterday. But he honors what we try to do in our faith. Why? Because we're worshiping the same God. The God and the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he goes on to say, God help the Jew if America ever becomes a post-Christian society. And if you want to see what that's like, look to Europe today. Just look and see what's going on in Europe, and you will see what a post-Christian society is like. So the second point I want to make is there is hope for America in her if her anchor is in the prayers of the people of faith. In the prayers of the people of faith. Those of you who are really prayer warriors, those of you who really know your scriptures, you will know that throughout this entire book, the key to living the faith is prayer. Because you can pray by yourself, or you can pray in a crowd of thousands, or you can pray by singing a song of praise as we join 600 other students who were singing to the top of their lungs, with all of this going, and I need to have my ears checked this week. But that's okay. Because prayer is important. It's prayer that will do that. I'm going to show you a little bit more about that. Those who know their Old Testament history about Israel know that Israel did not always act like God's people. Now, this past week down at Somersault, we had the privilege of our daily Bible study was in the book of Judges. And any one of our youth could come up here and tell you with their little escape book in their hand the different judges that we studied about. Samson, Gideon, Deborah, and others. But there was a main theme that ran out throughout that whole thing, and that is the cycle of Israel. You all remember that, don't you, youth? The cycle of Israel. Israel would go up, then they would go down. Then they would go up, and they would go down. There were times when they did not follow God. There were times when they had their leaders did not care about the things of God or letting God lead the nation in that way. And that's why many of the Old Testament prophets were kept busy, because they were constantly being sent by God to go tell the kings and the nation of Israel, thus saith the Lord. And sometimes that message would be heard and obeyed, and sometimes it would be rejected, and they would disobey God. So now we fast forward and we live in today, 2019. Today we hear many godly preachers and people calling for our nation to hear God's word and obey. And yet it seems as though there are those in our nation who no longer want to hear God's word. As a matter of fact, they thumb their noses at God, and they dare him to do anything about their sinful lifestyle. And they demonstrate in the streets about their lifestyle as though it's a godly thing. And it's not. And we celebrate the taking of unborn lives. And that has become an acceptable theme in our nation. Yet we hear God say, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Now you know that Bible verse. You've heard many, many preachers preach that from this pulpit. Not new. Some time ago, we saw an interview with Dr. Charles Stanley, First Baptist Church in Atlanta. He's on television even now. And he was asked if there was any hope for America. And he replied, I don't think so. Unless God's people pray. I'm going to tell you, that's where it's going to be. It's not, and you know this as well as I do, it's not going to be in an election. And I don't care where you stand there politically. It's not going to be in probably in any form of laws passed in Congress. My Lord, we have enough laws in the book now that if we would just obey them, it'd be enough. But it's going to be in the prayers of people. The prayers of the people of faith offer hope for America. Because you look throughout this Word of God and you will see that every time there was a genuine revival in the nation of Israel and in the church, where did it start? It started with somebody on their knees praying. I mean, you just look at it. Abraham fell on his knees. Moses fell on his knees. David fell on his knees. They all worshiped before the altar. We get to the New Testament, the same thing. The example is set there by Jesus. He would get up early in the morning and fall on his knees before the Lord. Because that's where revival is really going to come. It's not going to come in a program, in a ministry. And I love to do all those things. But I'm here to tell you, the Lord says, unless my people pray and seek my face, and if they do that, and they'll turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven. But he adds that other thing in there, which kind of bothers a little bit of us. I will forgive their sin. So that tells me God is speaking directly to God's people. And he says, I want you to know that even God's people have things from time to time in their life they need to confess. And they need to be asked. They need to ask forgiveness for. So he says, if my people will turn from their wicked ways. That is to believers. It's really a self-examination and an evaluation, but it's not going to a doctor or a psychiatrist or anything like that. It is taking this book and reading this book or listening to people read this to you if you are not able to do that for whatever reason, because it is the standard of God. It's the standard of God that we hold up. Not somebody else in the pew, not somebody else in another church. God wants his people to listen to his Holy Spirit in their daily lives and live a godly, holy life. And so that's my third point. There is hope for America if her anchor is in the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. So once you and I get on our knees before God, God will see that humility. God will see that we are sincere, and God will allow the Holy Spirit to just anoint you and come down upon you in such power. There will be revival. And that's what we need to pray for our land. Did you know that? We need to pray that for our land. We don't need to pray for the stock market. I'm glad it's up there. We need to pray for our military. And boy, I tell you, I'm glad we got a good military. We need to pray for everything. I really believe that. But I'll tell you, we really need to pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will change people's lives. That's what we need to pray for. The other thing we need to pray for is not only the changing of believers' lives and their attitudes, so there will be unity in the country and in the community and in the body of Christ and in the families, but also we need to pray that God will lead unbelieving citizens in our nation or other nations to turn to him in faith and allow the Holy Spirit to enter into their lives in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know why it's so important that we emphasize the Holy Spirit? It is so important we emphasize the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life because it is the bond that holds us together. It is the cement in between the bricks that are on this building. It's the glue. And I'll tell you, if we're not letting the Holy Spirit rule in our lives, we have no unity in our country. None whatsoever. And that's not even in my notes, folks. That God just said that to me. We need it. We need to let the Holy Spirit do that. Talk to believers. Convict unbelievers that they need to be saved. And I believe that there will be hope for America someday. Now, this past week, the youth, we lived in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Y'all remember that? He preached on that every night. Boy, that was good. Gosh, that guy's good. But in that, we didn't, I want to move further down. I'm not going to re-preach what Jody preached. But in Romans chapter 5, he talked to us about justification by faith. He talked to us about having peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about us standing with that faith and that grace. In grace we stand. We have hope in the glory of God. And then down to verse 3, he says, not only this, Paul writes, but we also exult in tribulation. In tribulation. Knowing that tribulation, and we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. And boy, I tell you one thing, our country, as the old country preacher said one time, is really tribulating, isn't it? Man, we're tribulating. Woo, we're going through some tribulation. But you know what? There's hope. It's in God, there's hope. There's hope. Many of you, I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie. If you've not seen it, and I say this even to young people, if you've not seen it, there was a movie that was done years ago. It's one of my favorites. We have it in our library, The Bridge Over the River Kwai. How many of y'all have seen that movie? The Bridge Over the River Kwai. If you've not seen that movie, you might want to go see that movie sometime. We just celebrated the 75th anniversary of the invasion, you know, in Normandy and all of that earlier this month. But on the other side of the world, we were still involved in World War II. And there were, the Japanese took a lot of prisoners. And they took them to a Japanese POW labor camp. And there was a man who was part of that group of prisoners. And his name was Ernest Gordon. And he was an officer from Scotland. And he later wrote a book called Through the Valley of the Kwai. But this is part of his story. And the movie, The Bridge Over the River Kwai, was based upon partly on that book. Ernest Gordon was a prisoner, World War II prisoner of the Japanese. He was a 6'2" gentleman. And he suffered from malaria, diphtheria, typhoid, beriberi, dysentery, and jungle ulcers, and hard labor and scarcity of food, and it plunged his weight down below 100 pounds. They were being forced to build a railroad in Burma across the River Kwai for the Chinese. And they just mercilessly beat those people and killed them, and they didn't care. Well, he was in such pitiful shape, the squalor in the prison hospital, listen to this. Those of you who are in medical field, you'll like this one. The squalor in the prison hospital prompted the desperate Ernest Gordon to request that he be moved to a cleaner place. And you know what he picked? He picked the morgue. They picked the morgue. It's cleaner than this hospital. Lying in the dirt of the death house, it was called, he waited to die. He was an agnostic. He didn't believe in God. He was going through all kinds of tribulation. But yet there was one man in that camp that believed in him. There was one man in that camp that had hope in his heart. And so, as quietly as he could do this, Dusty Miller nursed Ernest back to health. He would visit him. He would give him some of his rations because they'd stopped giving him any food at all. And he began to talk to this agnostic about his own faith in God. And he showed him that even in the midst of suffering, there is hope. There is hope. And through this whole ordeal, this gentleman survived. And he later became to believe in this same God. And he also knew that tribulation is often the catalyst that produces perseverance and character and finally hope, taking that from Romans 5, 3 and 4. And then he said these words, which are right there. They are, faith thrives when there is no hope but God. But God. I want to suggest to you today that we're at a situation in America that there is no hope but God. There is no hope but God. Now, that's, I'm not trying to be a downer here. I'm just trying to, that to me is the foundation. So when you've hit the bottom, guess what? It's a good place to pray. It's a good place to start looking up, isn't it? Because there is hope in God. I'm told that in the country of Norway, that it has a city that is in such a deep valley that during the winter months, you know where Norway is located on our globe, and of course the earth tilts and all that, that during the winter months, it gets no sun down in that little village down between those mountains. So some wise guys got together, inventors, engineers, whatever you want to call it, and they decided we're going to install some reflectors high up on those mountains on both sides. So when the sun comes up in the winter, there will be a reflection of those rays coming down into that valley in the city square. The story says that people then began to come out of their houses at a certain time so they could stand in the sun in the winter and get hope and get comfort. We Christians are to be like those reflectors today. We Christians ought to be reflecting the sun, S-O-N, of God so much that we're coming into the valley, into the darkness of people's lives and showing them the hope in God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and the hope that you give us through your word. And dear God, we want to pray right now for our nation. We've already prayed through singing. We've prayed privately. But oh God, how right now at the close of this service we want to pray that you will do a mighty work in our country. And God, I believe with all my heart it's going to begin with the church, in the church, by the church. Because we know that there have been great awakenings in America that were started by the church. And history tells us that when those great awakenings started, that bars closed because they didn't have any customers. That houses of prostitutes closed because of the same reason, and that all those different types of things that people do, there were so many people who were converted to Christ that they no longer wanted to do those things, and there was no longer a market for that. Crime went down, hallelujah, because God, you moved among your people who wanted to pray and seek your face. But first of all, they had to humble themselves, and God, we want to do that today. And then, dear Lord, in this invitation time, I do want to pray for that one or two, maybe more, that are here today, and they said, you know, I really don't know this God that you're talking about. I feel like Ernest Gordon. I feel like I'm living in squalor. The next place I will go to is the morgue if I don't change my ways. And I need this, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of those who have their heads bowed and their eyes closed right now, and that you're working in their life, and that God, if that person is like that, I pray right now that they would just say, Lord God, forgive me of my sins. Shine your sun into my life. Allow him to come into my life and cleanse me and make me a whole person in your view. Use me, dear Lord, the rest of my life for you to take a stand for God. Now, for others that have heard this and they've already prayed that prayer, perhaps there's something in your life that God is asking you to bring before the throne. That's part of what he says in 2 Chronicles is to humble ourselves before him. And that means we just bow before him and say, Lord, my life is open to you. And I've got some things in my life. Nobody needs to know about them. My neighbors don't need to know about them. My family doesn't need to know about them. Or maybe they do. But the pastor doesn't need to know about them. But you know about them. And Lord, I want to bring that to you today. And just ask you to help me. Because I can't get any closer to you until I deal with this. I'm not in fellowship with you like I ought to be until I deal with this. I can't have the unity I want to have in my family or in my community or wherever until I deal with this. So God, you help me. Because Lord, we know it begins with us, doesn't it? Because it begins with the church, the people of the church, which is us. So God, take this invitation time and use it to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Robbie, come and lead us in an invitation hymn. I'll be down front. If you want to speak to me, that's fine. You don't have to. I'll turn the microphone off. Nobody will know about it. Or if you simply want to come and kneel at the altar and pray your own prayer for our nation, however God's leading you, you just do that. Would you do that? Let's everybody stand.
Oh, soul, are you weary and
I hope you've been blessed today by the music and all that's gone on, the testimonies. I pray that you'll have a good week. And I want to really encourage you to be here next Sunday when our director of missions comes, because he's going to share some things with you. I've already seen this presentation, and it is powerful. If you're talking about bringing revival to church, it's powerful. So please try to be here next Sunday for that, would you? God bless you. And Robbie, thank you for coming and filling in for Ray. Yeah. This was the Sunday of substitutes, wasn't it, all the way down? Yeah, all except Pat on there. But anyway, God bless you all. Have a good week. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you again. We just give you the glory. Thank you, dear God, again. In Jesus' name, amen.